Yeah, finally we agree. All right. Evidently, my nail's not long enough. I kind of agree with, the memory of music. I know, as you were saying, Brother, my own mother, she would, whatever she was doing, seemed like she always had a hymn or something that she would be singing, you know, throughout the house. And I remember that when we first became members of Mount Pleasant, I had never heard the song in the garden before. And I remember us singing it at the church there, and I fell in love with it almost immediately. And later on, I don't know how many of you know this, but Jim Reeves sang that song, and he did one of the most wonderful renditions of In the Garden. Very plain, very simple, but gentleman Jim Reeves would sing that, and I tell people that there's so many iconic ways that we remember music, and music kind of leads us back to the messages that are before us. Well, that has nothing to do with what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. I'd like for you to take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Leviticus, chapter 8. I don't know how many of you all know of C.S. Lewis. He was a great writer and 20th century writer. C.S. Lewis started off as an atheist, or a self-proclaimed atheist. And someone challenged him one time, said, well, you know, if you really believe that there is no God, then why don't you go research it for yourself? And out of that came C.S. Lewis. He wrote a book called Mere Christianity. It's one of the few books that is out there that uses no scripture for the premise of why he believes what he believes. But it is really an argument why atheism cannot be. And it's a tremendous book. Well, one of the fictional books that he did was called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Now, some of you all have seen the movies. In fact, one of the things that Disney has done, and I was so afraid that they would not do a good job on it, but they did a movie called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and it's very close. Very close to the book indeed. It wasn't gaudy. It wasn't anything but you know, one of the areas that is there, and quite literally, everything was focused around a land called Narnia, in which they had a king in the form of a lion named Aslan that literally watched over all the people that was there. And probably there's so much attention that is drawn to the likeness of Christ in the lion. And if you've never seen it, never read the book, the reality is that it shows even the crucifixion or the killing of the lion. And then, of course, that lion come back to life. And I will tell you that I can't watch that movie without having tears flow down my face at the crucifixion and the killing of the lion. And then the power of him coming back, not in the scars and everything and the hair that was pulled out and all that, but how that he came in majesty. And as he walked, you could see the nail prints in his hands and everything. And I thought, how magnificent. There were so many other good allegories, if you will. There were so many good stories that paralleled the Bible. Tolkien did a great job with The Lord of the Rings, how that was put in. Most of us know about Bunyan and how that he wrote about a Christian in The Pilgrim's Progress. Once again, written back, I want to say in the 1600s when he pinned that one together. And the reality is that the idea is to move everyone closer to following after God by trying to put it in modern vernacular or something that would not just seem like scripture. Now, that's sad that we have to do it that way, but the reality is that the Bible in itself is very self-explanatory. It's very clear. And when we study it, especially as we get closer to the things of God, we begin to see that all the types that we see in the Old Testament always point to Jesus. Now, I'm asking you to go to the book of Leviticus chapter 8 because this is, the tabernacle is reared up, and here is where Aaron and his sons are going to be anointed and prepared for the priesthood. Let's begin in verse 1. And we're going to read a few verses together. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. and gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Verse 4. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with a girdle, and clothed him with a robe, and put the ephod upon him, and he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put on the breastplate upon him, and he put on the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, and upon the mitre even unto the forefront. Then he put the golden plate and the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and the foot, to sanctify them. And he poured all the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. Let us pray. Father, again, I want to thank you that you allow us to read the Word of God, but also, Father, that we might understand a little bit more about what is written here is to point us to Christ throughout all of the book. This book is truly His story, the story of Jesus Christ, from the creation to the fall, Father, to the separation and all that goes in. Lord, you do so to teach us that we are in ever need of a Savior. I'm unworthy, Lord, and I know that there is nothing about me that made me worthy of my own to receive Jesus Christ. But Lord, you saw fit to bring to my understanding the way of Christ. You saw fit, Father, to show me Jesus crucified. You showed me, Father, His innocence. You showed me His beauty. You showed me, Father, through the work of the Holy Spirit, that I needed what Jesus had to offer. Lord, you showed me that I am in need of salvation. My sins need to be paid for. All of my righteousness was filthy rags before you. But Lord, how beautiful it was that you would give Christ in my stead. Now, Lord, as we take the word in hand, I pray that you are blessed this morning, that you will guide us, you will use us, and that you will keep us. And in all things, may we rejoice in you for the good which you alone bring. And may we rejoice over the things that are written. For it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Now, as I pointed out this morning, one of the reasons that we should always enjoy the Word of God is because what is written here is true. Now think about that for a moment. We're not speculating upon the here or the after or any kind of story. This is a true account. And understand is that as there was the building of the tabernacle, there was also the building or the making of the priest outfit. And reality is that one man would be bearing all the responsibilities with the blood in his hand before God and into the holy place that God had provided it for. You had the brazen altar on the outside. You had the brazen laver. And everything had to be done in an order, and literally that's what Leviticus is all about. The order in which everything had to be done. Probably the one area that amazes me the most is that Aaron, before he would have anything to do, would not just wash his feet and his hands. I don't know how many of you ever saw this, but the brazen laver was about yay high. And it was a bowl that was about this big, but it had a foot. And to be able to reach the basin, you had to stand in the foot, or you had to stand at the bottom. That would also be filled with water. And so while he was being filled with water, he would wash his feet so that he would walk worthily, and he would wash his hands as he prepared for the sacrifices. Now get this. It was made of brass. And literally, Aaron was looking at the reflection before him, realizing that over here is going to be the tabernacle. And as he performed each sacrifice, he was going to be taking the blood into that place as the only one worthy to do so. over there were the sacrifices. And they would go through this brazen altar and be judged whether they were worthy or not. It had to be done specifically. So much of the animal had to be burned. So much of the blood had to be dumped around the altar. I mean, it goes in a great specific ways. But even more so, as Aaron put on the outer garments, everything about it was that it was representing the children of Israel. I don't know how many of you have ever taken a look at the priestly garments, but it goes down to even the wardrobe, if you will, or the garment that went over the robe. You had the white robe that was underneath and the blue robe, which was had another representation. I'm not going to go into every detail. But upon his vesture was the blue and the scarlet and the golden that was weaved together in such a beautiful garment. It was such a way that if he turned one way, you could see the gold. If you turned another way, you could see the blue. If you turned another way, you could see the purple. I mean, it was an amazing thing to look at. And a lot of people say, well, why were all those things there? Because every picture of it was like unto Christ. You realize we have four Gospels. And in those four Gospels, we see a different image of Christ, no matter how you look at it. And Jesus was complete in every one of those areas. Well, by Aaron wearing these items, he was a representation of Christ before the people. I want to stop there just for a moment. Do you realize that we who are redeemed are a representation of Christ in all that we do? Everything that is said, everything that we do. In fact, I'll tell you this one. I'm very careful about the words that come out of my mouth. And the reason I'm careful about it, I never know who's going to be listening. But even at my last workplace, the reputation had gotten out that I was a Christian, that I'm a minister, and that they monitor everything that was said. And one girl said, "Did you say something like this?" I said, "No, ma'am, I did not." And I said, "I find that word very appalling." And I said, "I want you to understand is that I may not be perfect, but I do everything I can to guard my lips for what I'm going to say. Because I know people like you are listening to what I'm going to say and how I'm going to say it. And I don't want to be a tripping offense to you." Guys, I want you to know this is that in everything that we do, people are looking to see if you really are a Christian or not. And it might be years and years and years that people are going to keep observing to see what kind of person you are. As an example, I told you I had the mission work that was up in Jackson, Ohio. And I remember one day my dad came in and as he came in, he goes, "Well, I want to introduce you to your sister." "Well, I know who my sister is. I mean, after all, she was born in the house and grew up with us. I knew who my sister was." And right behind my dad came my Aunt Cletus. And he said, "Mike, I want you to know that Cletus was just recently saved." For 35 years, Dad prayed for her salvation. 35 years! Never gave up on praying for her that she would come to know Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And the day came in where he boldly said, "I want to introduce you to your sister in Christ." I want you to understand, people observe. My aunt was watching him, family members watched him, everything that my dad did was always people watching. Another example is, I remember one time, there was a man that came up and Dad was washing his van, and this guy asked Dad, he goes, "Can I ask you what you're thinking about right now?" I said, "Yeah, I'm thinking about going home to be with my Lord." And the man was so shocked by that, he goes, "Well, what do you mean?" He said, "This is not my earthly place. This is not the end." And Dad began to witness to him of Jesus Christ. You know, that man wanted to try to proselyte this, my father, to come to church with him, even though they didn't even believe in Christ. And Dad was able to show Jesus Christ as his example. You know, I'm not here to lift up my father, but let me just tell you, folks, in everything we do, we ought to be an example of Christ in our testimony and in our words. So here was Aaron, and not only was he to be a representation of Christ, upon his breast was the breastplate, and upon the ephod, or upon his shoulder boards, if you will, were the ouches that literally had every name of the children of Israel, or the tribes of the children of Israel on his shoulder. Let me just tell you, upon that breastplate were each one of the birthstones that represented part of that church, or part of those people. And as he went forward, he took the blood, and it wasn't just representing the individuals. He was also a representative of the children of Israel. And upon his shoulders, he wore and he bore this great responsibility that he was going to be a representative to everyone that was around, that he was, in fact, the man of God that would go forward for the people. Do you realize that every time you go to the Lord in prayer, not just the pastor, but you yourselves, we have this great big prayer list of people that need to be prayed for. And I wonder if we don't do if we couldn't do a better job. But we have those that are elderly. Do we pray for them? And realizing that as we are bowing our heads, we're saying, Lord, I'm taking the responsibility to be faithful over the ones that I pray for today. If somebody goes to you and they say, will you pray for me about this? My biggest issue is, at that moment, we ought to stop, drop, and pray with them. Because I know my own bad habit. Thank you, sister. I know my own bad habit is this, is that if I don't pray for someone right then and there, I'll forget. And so as a cause of Christ in my life, I should have that also in my mind. Ah, thank you, Lord, for the water. But more than anything, one of the areas that we look at is, even in the priestly office, this man who bore the robes and who had to perform the sacrifices could not represent himself. I'm not, just think about that for a moment. This man who wore these wonderful garments could not represent himself. And in fact, once a year, he had to shed off the garments. He had to shed off the breastplate. He had to shed off everything but the white linen robes that he had to wear, the linen breeches, the linen robe, the linen girdle. I mean, he had to wear only those things. And now there was going to be that time where he had to offer up for the people and for himself the sacrifice of blood. There would be two goats. One of the goats was called an scapegoat. The other one would die. And so he would put his hands upon the head of the goat that was going to escape. And he would confess his sins, and each one of his sins as well, the confession that was there. Let me just tell you something, folks. On a daily basis, people could tell what your sin was. Now think about this for a moment. If you brought two turtle doves, they knew what kind of sin you were confessing to. If you brought a goat, they knew what kind of sin you were confessing to. If you brought a bullet, they knew what kind of sin you were there. Can you almost imagine the tongues wagging? Oh, I wonder what kind of sin they did today. I wonder what was on their mind. Every one of them knew that they had sins in their life, and they wanted to get it right between them and God. God didn't ask us to judge. God said, you bring the sacrifice. And as they came before the priest, normally he would do the work. But today, he knew someone had to go in before him. And so, when this was all done and the goat was fled away, they would take the second goat and they would kill it and they would capture the blood. There was actually two times that he entered into this holy place. One because he had the blood of a bullock, and the other because he had the blood of a goat. And as he got ready to go into the holy place, he had this responsibility to look at this great curtain, this heavy duty curtain. Do you realize that that curtain was attached on the sides and at the top? He couldn't go around it, he couldn't go over it, he couldn't go through it. So how did he get in? The reality, for him to enter into that place, he had to come in the most humble position. He was down upon his face. He was down upon his knees. He was down to where he literally crawled underneath the veil. That's the only way that he could come in. The loneliness. The challenge of coming before him and preceding him had to be a golden center. The smoky golden censer had to fill the room. Do you realize that that censer that would fill the smoke into that room would not even allow him to take a look at the mercy seat? Because you see, if he looked upon that mercy seat, he could die. And so, in with the golden censer, and the smoke began to fill the room. Had to be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. Do you realize, folks, we cannot come before the throne of grace unless the blood goes before us? And the thing that's beautiful is that when Christ was crucified upon the cross of Calvary, that veil. pray. And he hears my prayer. I don't need someone to go praying for me because I can pray. God, open up the understanding. Help me to pray. Help my weakness. Help me to be the man of God that I should be. I don't have to wait for once a year to be forgiven of my sins because Christ forgives me every day. What he did upon the cross of Calvary paid the price continually. That priest was reminded that in his sins, until one come that would pay the price permanently, he could do nothing. So as the blood went before him, he would take the hyssop and he would dip it in the blood and he would sprinkle it. Not even in looking at the altar, he would sprinkle it. When I see the blood, I'll pass over. And he sprinkled the blood. He would then bring from the bullock, he would then bring in the goat blood, again in the same contrite motion, and sprinkle that blood. And for that moment, listen, for that moment, he was forgiven. But how long before the sin of his mind, of his vesture, of everything he did, would immediately happen? And once again, he realized he would need someone else. Anyone ever try to not sin in a day? No one ever try not to sin in 1 hour? There, I told y'all that I enjoy Adventures in Odyssey. And there was one where one of the characters had decided that he was going to have a time of prayer. And he wanted just to, you know, separate himself for prayer. How many of you all have ever prayed and after about 2 minutes in prayer you're sitting there going, ta 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 ta. Can't even focus on prayer. Or you say, oh yeah, I gotta get this done today. Oh yeah, I gotta get that done today. Isn't it sad that in our feebleness of a mind we can't even dedicate ourselves? I mean, we've been falling asleep while praying. Don't dare lay down when I pray. If I lay down when I pray, now I lay me. I'm gone. The feebleness of the flesh. But you know what's amazing? When I come in before the presence of God, he receives me. How many of you have ever not said a word, but just entered into the presence of God? Hearing the scripture that says, be still and know that I am God. Can you imagine? One of the most beautiful things that I can imagine is just sitting down at the throne of Jesus. Isn't it great? If we could just sit down and be in the place where we can enjoy the presence of the Lord and just be mesmerized. I'm kind of jealous of John. Aren't you jealous of him? When it says that he laid his head upon Jesus' breast, he really laid his head upon the breast of Jesus. You see, unlike America where we think that that's feminine, no, it was a place of comfort. And John enjoyed that comfort. Can you imagine, as Peter said, ask him who it is. And John said, is it I, Lord? Am I the one that denied you? And I'm going to be the one that will forsake you? I've got this, John. But whoever I dip the bread with and the sop and give to, that's the one. You know what, folks? We ought to always come before the Lord and say, don't let me deny you. I remember years ago, I loved to sing. And yes, everyone keeps saying, when are you going to start singing? When my voice heals up. But I remember one time I was scheduled to sing at this church. And on the way to church, I had a kidney stone hit me. Anyone ever had a kidney stone? It makes you want to shout. Anyway, I mean, it'll really do the number to you. And we were chasing this other car, and my wife was able to honk him over in his head. And I said, would you just take the kids and go into church? Because I said, I'm having a kidney stone. I went to the local hospital, and I said, look, I'm having a kidney stone. And they said, oh, we'll get you right in. And they said, the only room we've got left is a birthing room. So they put me in a birthing room, and they forgot about me. And I remember just looking at the wall. And I said, Lord, if the day should come where persecution arises, may I never back off. May I never tell them. May I never deny you. And I no sooner got that prayer out of my lips than the kidney stone popped into my bladder. And I went up to the front desk. I said, I passed the stone. Can I go? And they said, you passed the stone? I must spend that time. And they looked at it, and here's this rock in the pan. And she said, you passed that? And she goes, I said, well, how much do I owe you? She said, we wouldn't dare. We wouldn't dare charge you. Because we forgot all about you. And I went and I sang. Everyone was surprised I was there. I was surprised I was there. But you know what? The one person that wasn't surprised was Jesus. He had a plan. And he saw that plan through. The reality is that when this priest came in, he had this priestly office to do. And not only just wearing the right robes and everything, he had a responsibility to take that blood and to anoint the ark, the altar, just because of himself. But I want you to think about this last time. And this last thing that I have today begins in John chapter 14. Let's go over there, if you will. John chapter 14. And I want us to think about these verses, if you will, just for a moment, in verse 6. The Gospel of John is so filled with all of these wonderful things. I am the vine, I'm the resurrection, I am the door. But in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Now, did Jesus mean that? Come on, let us think about it. Did Jesus mean that? I remember one time that when I worked for Christian Care Ministry, I had a young lady come in. She goes, my husband has been studying the Jewish law so much that he's now gone off into Judaism. And I said, that's interesting. I said, why? She said, he is convinced that it's the right way to go for him and everybody else that they should go in it. I said, I want to ask you one question that you can ask your husband. I said, what about the Jewish law provided the way of salvation? I said, just answer that question. Do you realize that the Jews today do not perform sacrifices? They're not allowed to do sacrifices. I don't know what they do in Israel, but here in America, they just don't do it. We don't have the same devout kind of attitude. But I said, ask him, what is the way? And the guy says, well, as long as I keep the law. Where is it written, if you keep the law, you can be saved? And not only that, we break the law. Think about the Ten Commandments. How many of us really honor our father and mother? And say, I honor my mom and dad all my life. I can't. I thought I did a pretty good job. But there were times I thought my dad was wrong. Remember one time I wanted to go see a girl, and dad said, no, you can't drive the car because the tires are bald. We all know what that's like. And man, I went back to my room, and I just went, well, thank you, Father. I'll just go over here. No, I went back to my room, and I was upset. And the reason that I was upset because I couldn't go see her. But the reality is that my dad was looking out for me because it was safety that had to be involved. Well, think about this. All I have to do is disobey my parents in one thing, and I've broken all the law. How many of us have found reasons not to come to the house of God and serve Him? We are living in the greatest challenge of all time. I saw something that somebody posted on Facebook the other day. They said, man, we'll go to a sporting event. We don't care how many people are there. We'll get on an airplane. We don't care how many people are on that. We'll do this. We'll do that. There'll be a crowd of people, but we can't come to church because somebody might be having COVID. Seriously? You know, I wonder how much of us we're really going to have to give an answer to God, because the fact is that we're compromising our own position. But not only that, think about this. Even in our own feeble mind, we might say, but Lord, what about the person that hasn't heard? What about this person? What about that person? You know, the reality is you have heard the Word of God. You have heard that there's only about one way. You have heard that there's only about one truth. You've only heard that there's only one life. And the only way whereby we must be saved is through Jesus Christ. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. them to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They were here. Well, I think that there's other ways. No! I didn't set the plan, God did. What we ought to be thankful for is that He saw fit to open our understanding to bring us to a knowledge of grace. Well, I didn't mean to get on a tangent. But the reality is that if Jesus is truly as He says He is, this is the direction we need to go. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is getting ready to go to the cross of Calvary, and in this last moment He is instructing the apostles, there's but one way to come. Let me ask you, are you trying to get in by any other way? I'm talking to people that are probably listening in right now. I don't know the condition of everyone that is here, though everyone shows an evidence that Jesus Christ is their Savior. But let me ask you, if we pass from this life tonight, we will stand before a thrice holy God. How will we give an account? I had a person ask me one time when their child had died, they said, "Where is my child?" My answer was, they stand before God at this moment. They will give an account. But he was a good child. Did he receive Christ as her Savior? But he was a wonderful child. He made great grades. But did he trust Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior? You see, that's the test. That's the test. So many young people today, they think that they can bypass Jesus, but they've never looked at his book. And his book said, all the robes that you might put on, all the beauty that you might show, it means absolutely nothing if without Christ. So today, that's the question I have for you. If you're trying to get in by your own goodness, if you're trying to get in by your own righteousness, if you're trying to make any other approach whereby you think you can enter into heaven's gates, without Christ, you have nothing. Let's close in prayer. Father, again, thank you for this time. I pray, Lord, that you would bless as we conclude in this service. So guide us and keep us, Lord. Bless as you see fit in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Randy?